to normality. Pray also that you be with Avery and Stephen, our sons, that are both working in hospitals this weekend, as well as Mallory Elliott, that may also be working in the hospital, along with all the other medical personnel and first responders. We pray that you be with them and keep them safe. Please protect them as only you can. We pray that you be with us in all that we do to help our community. We pray that we would be there for our community as the needs arise. We pray that you be with us during this service, and we pray that the things that we say and do in this service would be pleasing in thy sight and in accordance with thy will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay, Jesse, are you ready for your reading?
Yes, I am. But first of all, I want to thank all those that sent me a birthday card. Thank you. You know who you are. And second of all, I wanted to read this, and I felt that I was being selfish. But then the Spirit told me that it wasn't just for me, it's for everybody. And I'm reading from Philippians 1:3-11. And verse 6 is one of my first favorite verses that gave me hope and confidence. But I'll start with verse 3, around 11. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry out to completion until the day Jesus Christ returns. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending the gospel, all of you, oh my gosh, verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, you, all of you sharing God's grace with me, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
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 Come here.
Hello. We'll be, wasn't sure if I was on or not.
Come here.
Page 71, Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine.
Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And the salvation, urges of God.
Born of his spirit,
washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior. All day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior. Perfect salvation, perfect life,
Acts of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story.
This is my song.
Praise you, my Savior, all the day long.
This is my story.
This is my song.
Praise you, my Savior, all the day long.
The mission, all is at rest.
I am thy Savior, and
watching the way,
looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
You gotta come sing with me.
He leadeth me, O blessed God,
onward with heavenly comfort from. Whatever I do, wherever I be, still to his God's hand and with me. He leadeth me. His
sometimes it seems a deepest plan. Sometimes where it is ours by waters still my troubles be, still fills his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I will be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, forever murmur glorified, whatever wild I see, to his kings and that he loves me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, and he leadeth me. His faithful follower I will be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
And when
my task on earth is done, when by the grace of his word,
even death's cold wave,
I will not flee. She is God, who Jehovah me me.
Pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the day you've given us. We thank you for the many blessings we've enjoyed already today. We're especially thankful, Father, that we can join together in worshiping you. And as we worship you, we're reminded of the fact that you take care of all our needs, that you bless us in so many ways, and even in ways we don't understand. We realize, Father, that we depend on you for all we have and all we are. We realize you bless us abundantly, more than we deserve. And it's by your grace that we're able to share together and worship together in spite of the situation that we're in with the virus and the social distancing, the things that we're facing each day. But we ask you, Father, to help us to appreciate the fact that you are in control, that you love us, that you take care of our needs and bless us with the things we need. As we look around each day, we see things that are happening that are all good. We know that there are many evil people, evil things going on, wickedness rampant in many ways, but we also realize, Father, that because of this virus, the things that have brought us to this point, it has caused some to realize the need to look to you, to be obedient to your will and to follow you in your way. And so we're thankful, Father, for the privilege we have to be part of the people that are the light in the world. We pray that our light might shine, that we might be the encouragement to those around us that we need to be. We're thankful, Father, for those who are concerned for others, those who show that concern by the way they live and the way they conduct themselves. Especially, Father, we're mindful of the people who are serving those who are ill, those who are sick, those who are struggling with the situation that this has caused. And we pray, Father, that you'll be with those who are struggling with not only the illness, but those who are struggling abuse, various things that are difficult brought on by this tragic disease. Father, there are so many things that we depend on you for, and we sometimes take for granted. We beg forgiveness, Father, for those times when we fail to recognize and remember how much you do for us. But we do want to praise you and thank you for all you do, and pray, Father, that you'll help us to be willing to follow you wherever you lead. Help us to be willing to be the ones to step out and help others along the way. Father, we're thankful that we've been able to meet together through this media. And as we worship together, we've realized, Father, that there are greater things that we need to be concerned about. And that being the gift of your Son, the gift of life and health that you've blessed us with, all those things that only you can provide. So as we worship together, we praise you, Father, and we thank you for your watch over us, and pray that you'll continue to guide us, use us in a way that will bring glory to you in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dust as that may we be, Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath is his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with demons fill should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and secure thee to stand. Upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul through all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never forsake.
All right, good morning again, everybody. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 11, I'm going to be there for a moment. I'm going to kind of read a passage to keep in the back of our mind as we move on through some more of the scriptures.
Good morning.
All right, Luke chapter 11, which is 33 through 36. And again, we'll read this, and if you just want to kind of keep it in the back of your mind. It says, no one lights a lamp and puts it in the cellar under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who come in may see its light. Your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Take care, then, that the light in you is not darkness. If, therefore, your whole body is full of light, with no part of it in darkness, it will be entirely illuminated, as when a lamp shines its light on you. It's a pretty familiar passage. We read it. There's a parallel scripture in Matthew chapter 5. We read this idea of being the light of the world and the city on the hill. Matthew 5 brings in also. But I love this scripture because it's connected to Matthew 5 and Matthew 6, I should say. Matthew 6 talks about it right close to the section of where you store your treasures up, and then right into the worrying section of where you're whether we should worry or not. And I love this section because it reminds us of maybe a couple of things. This one in Luke says nobody lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket so nobody can see it, but they put it to where the whole house gets the light, right? You put it to where everyone can see. You use a lamp to illuminate what's before you. But then it says our eye is the lamp of our body, and if that eye is dark or if it's bad, then how dark is that darkness? But if it's full of light, meaning our light, our eye is good, then it's like our whole life, our whole body is illuminated, and all of a sudden the light is shining on us. And so it reminds me of a couple of things. First, we're supposed to be a light, and we're supposed to be the light of the world. But this scripture flips it and says, and just remember, you can't be that light by yourself. The light has to actually shine on you. And so we have to have a good eye, and then we have to have the light shining on us. And if we have that good eye, we become this illuminated life. So keep this idea of the light being, your eye being the light of your body. If it's a good light, if your eye is good, it's a great light. It illuminates off of you at that point. If your eye is bad, then how dark is that darkness? And again, you could think of that, again, if you've ever been in a power outage before, if you've been in a power outage in the middle of the night and it's pitch black and you go to reach for a flashlight and the batteries are dead and that light that is supposed to be light is dark, how dark is that darkness? When your light fails you, when you have something that's supposed to let you see and it fails you, the darkness somehow gets darker because in that darkness, when your light fails, something really important fails with it. And that's what I want to look at today. What fails when our light isn't shining, when our light is supposed to shine and doesn't, what fails? So Mark chapter 9, if you want to turn to Mark chapter 9, and we're going to flip through a couple of the Gospels today, mostly in Mark. We will hit Matthew, but we'll go a couple of chapters in Mark to see the two sides, I think, of the darkness first, and then we'll move to the light. But Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 24. This is, again, a pretty familiar story to us. It's the one where the disciples kind of have a little oopsie. They've been sent out. They've been doing good work. They've been healing people and casting out demons. They've been having success, apparently, so much so that this person in the crowd, this father, brings his son to them and asks him to heal him and drive out this demon that's been afflicting him since he was a child. And the disciples can't do it. They can't cast him out. And so in verse 17, someone from the crowd answers him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out, but they couldn't." And I love this because it's a man talking. He says, "Teacher, I brought my son." Jesus replies to them, it says. And I kind of can't help but think he turns to the disciples. I used to think maybe it was the whole crowd, you unbelieving generation, but well, what did the crowd have to do with this? They weren't the ones that were unfaithful. They were just along for the show. They would have believed anything. They couldn't wait to see what Jesus did. I kind of think he turned to his disciples and said, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you?" Very pointedly, he knew that he wouldn't be with them for very long. "How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me." He already gave the disciples all the light they needed, or all the faith they needed, the power anyways, to do this work. But they lost it somewhere in there. And so he turns to him, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you?" As soon as the spirit sees Jesus, he goes into convulsions, which makes the boy go into convulsions. Jesus asks how long this has been happening. In verse 21, his father says, "From childhood." And many times it throws him in the water and in the fire to destroy him. And then listen to how the man responds. "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." And you know the story. Jesus, as the crowd begins to form, the noise is getting louder, Jesus immediately casts him out and sends it off to stop the crowd from getting in on it too closely. But this man says, "If you can do anything," and you can almost hear the on the one hand, I see offense, and the other hand, I just see this, like, this just almost disbelief on Jesus' side of things. "What do you mean, if I can?" And he's thinking, if you only knew who I was, you would never ask if you can. And Jesus says, "If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes." The boy's father cries, "I do believe, help my unbelief." That phrase has kind of resonated with me lately. For, I don't know if the same reason of this father, but on the tail end of it for sure. So maybe just for a moment, I'd love for you to just think about it. Do you feel comfortable crying out to Jesus, "I do believe, help my unbelief"? Because I think there's a couple of people, or at least maybe one really good one, that won't feel comfortable saying, "I do believe, help my unbelief." And that's the person who doesn't think they have any unbelief. So two sides here. One, the person that can't say to Jesus, "I do believe, help my unbelief," is the one who thinks he doesn't have any unbelief to be helped. The other side of it is the person who doesn't think they're even worth, they have so much unbelief that Jesus can't help it. They're so far into the, I'm unsavable or I'm unhelpable, that Jesus can't say it, that Jesus couldn't save it, so they won't say it. This father was at his last hope. He came to the disciples. In other words, he grabbed the flashlight in the midst of this power outage, and the flashlight didn't turn on. He was at the end of his rope. When our light doesn't turn on when it's supposed to turn on, what we lose is hope. When you're supposed to be able to see and all of a sudden you can't, that light represents the hope that we have that moves us forward. And when there's no light, we lose hope. One of the things that you've probably been hearing, just like I have, in the midst of this at-home time, is the rise in hopelessness. It plays out in things like depression and anxiety. It plays out in the child abuse that we've heard is on the rise. It plays out in spouses not being able to stand themselves or being around each other for very long, and so on and so forth. But when we can't see the end, nobody knows. When are we going to be able to open back up? When are we going to be able to be normal again? When can we go give hugs without thinking that person I just hugged, they just infected me? Or when are we going to be able to do these things? And it seems kind of hopeless because we don't even have a light maybe at this time to grab onto. There's no flashlight in range. And so we're with this father who says, "I've done everything I can. I've tried everything. The last hope I had failed me." And so he comes to Jesus and he's just grasping at straws. And he does believe there's something about Jesus, or he wouldn't have bothered asking again, right? If he didn't have any faith at all, he wouldn't even have bothered saying, "Well, look, Jesus, I tried with your disciples and they couldn't do it. But if you can, have compassion on us." He's got this last glimmer. And Jesus says, "If I can, all you have to do is believe." And the dad cries out, "I do, help my unbelief." And Jesus immediately casts out the demon. Do we believe that all things are possible for the one who believes? That's a tough question in the midst of this virus. And I think it's tough maybe because our aim might not be right. If you're like me, I read the scripture and sometimes I go, "Everything's possible for the one who believes." Okay, how do I make myself believe that the coronavirus will disappear from the earth, right? Like, how can I be that person that says it's gone? How can I believe that enough or hard enough or have enough faith? And I don't know that that's the point of this scripture. Maybe it is. I don't know. I don't know that that's what it's getting at, though. But for this father and this son and their moment, and this moment when they're before Jesus, Jesus is declaring that he can provide healing over the hopelessness, but more than anything, he can provide hope. He can be the light that moves forward. He can open their eyes again. So if our light is bad, it can be bad for two reasons, I think. The first is this: when we have no hope, when we have moved into an era or a time in our life where we seem to think things are hopeless, when we get so bogged down on what's wrong with this world and how many times we've tried to fix it and it didn't work, our light starts to go dim and all we can see is the darkness in front of us. On the other hand, which is the second part of not being able to utter that statement, help my unbelief, is if our light is too good, or in other words, if we think we're seeing just fine. If you flip back a few chapters to Mark chapter 6, Jesus encounters this type of people who think they've seen it all or they know it all already. Mark chapter 6, maybe one of the most astonishing passages of Jesus' story. Starting in verse 2, it says, "When the Sabbath came, he, being Jesus, began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished." Now, if we stopped there, you would think they were impressed, but that's not the kind of astonished they were. It says they started questioning, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom that has been given to him, and how are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? So they were offended by him. So they start out amazed at this guy, at the gall, really, of Jesus to be saying these things. And then they become offended because they knew him already. They already knew Jesus. They knew his background. They knew his family and everything about him. They had read the text. They had heard the text. Who was this guy to think he could teach? So Jesus makes that comment, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown." He was not able, in verse 5, to do a miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he was amazed at their unbelief. He was going around the villages teaching. Jesus is amazed by a group of people walking around as if they could see when they were actually blind. I wondered, as I was reading over this again, if Jesus were to show up in our town today, or if he popped in your house and started teaching you things, if he was our guest speaker, Would we acknowledge what Jesus is saying, or would we hold him to the knowledge we think we already have? It sounds like a kind of a weird question, but that's exactly what the people did. Jesus started teaching, the Son of God, the Word through which the entire universe was created, the one who made these very people. He starts teaching them the truth, the actual truth, and they say, "Oh, no, 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 we already know the truth, and you're obviously not it. You're wrong. We already know you." And I just wonder, if Jesus were to step into the flesh again, would I hold him to what I think I know he's supposed to be like? What I think my eyes can see? Or would I open it up and say, maybe my eyes are actually pretty blind, and let Jesus actually heal me? It's kind of like when you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you what you need to do to get better and you completely reject him because obviously you're the expert, right? It's when any expert tells you to do something. I'm not saying they're all perfect like Jesus is, but when we immediately assume that we know more, or we already know it all, and we can't be taught, this creates a darkness over our eyes that is perhaps the most dangerous, because it's a darkness that says, I don't need any more saving, or I don't need any healing. And this is where we can't stand by that young father's that father and say, help my unbelief. In the midst of this moment that we are with the rest of the world, we can feel like maybe we already know how things are supposed to go. We can feel like maybe we already know how things are supposed to be in terms of how the church is, how we're supposed to respond, how certain people are supposed to act, how they're not supposed to act, all of this stuff. And the reality is, Jesus is the only way that we can illuminate the path before us, and the only way that we can illuminate the path for anybody else. Jesus has to be the one that helps our unbelief. He's the one that has to be the light that we see. In other words, I wonder if Jesus were to come down before us, would we actually pick up our mat and walk like the lame man did? If Jesus said, hey, go ahead, get up and walk, would we actually have the courage to do so or the faith to do so? Or would we think, oh, that's not possible. You can't do that. You can't heal me like that. Would we actually, maybe even more so like the leper, go show ourselves to the priest while we're still leprous as we wait for the journey to be cleansed? Would we actually do that? Or would we think, who is this man who just wants me to go? I can't just go show myself to the priest without being cleansed. That goes against the law, right? Do we believe that anything is possible? Jesus tells some parables, and you can turn to Matthew chapter 13 real quick. Just as we, last little notion of this eyesight here. Jesus tells a parable of the sower. It's in the midst of several parables. His disciples in Matthew 13 verse 10, his disciples ask him after he starts telling these parables, why do you do that? Why do you keep telling them these parables? They're kind of confusing, I think, is what they're getting at. These people don't understand. And he says, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That is why I speak to the parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, you will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn back, and I would heal them. If you could imagine having eyes, I mean, it would be like being blind, but if you can imagine having eyes and being able to see, but not being able to actually see. In other words, if you can imagine not necessarily being blind, but having some sort of a mental disorder, a paranoia of sorts, that doesn't actually allow you to see things the way they really are, that what you see doesn't reflect the reality of the world, that would be a pretty scary place to be if you knew you were in that place. If you didn't know that you were in that place, you become actually quite dangerous to other people. If you don't know that what you're seeing is an illusion, you become quite dangerous to yourself and to others. This is the kind of people that Jesus is talking to. He walks in, and he can do miracles. He can heal people. He can teach them the truth. He is the way. He's the light. And he says, they look and look and look, and they hear, they listen, and they never see, and they never hear. And worse, they think they're seeing and hearing just fine. Ultimately, it leads to him on the cross. But he says in verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they do see, and your ears because they do hear. The disciples couldn't have been there unless Jesus had opened their eyes and their ears. If you think back to when they were called, they're standing in their boat, so they're standing in their tax collector booth, and Jesus calls them and starts teaching them the truth. And they had to allow him to open their eyes for him to hear something different than what they've heard their whole life. Now, sure, they've heard a Messiah was coming, but Jesus didn't teach like the rest of the rabbis. He didn't teach like the rest of the people. And he certainly didn't fit the mold of the rabbi or the Messiah that was supposed to come. They had to be willing to say, maybe my eyes aren't too good. And maybe my ears aren't quite open enough. And they had to let Jesus open their eyes. They had to find the right voice and the right eyesight to be able to see and hear. In the midst of this crazy chaos, it seems like maybe things have escalated, but for a long time now, you can turn on the news or go onto the internet and find all sorts of opinions on everything that's happening. The amount of information that is coming out about the number of cases that we have of this coronavirus, the amount of deaths that we have, ranges all the way from a minuscule to a massive amount. I mean, by some accounts, half the world should be dead on some of these statistics. Everybody has it, right? I mean, the false information is everywhere. And I don't think it's all malicious by any means. But it's hard to know who do we listen to and who do we trust. There's all kinds of ways that we're supposed to help ourselves or fix ourselves or all those things. And Jesus is pretty simple about what we need. And all we really need is eyes that see and ears that hear. And so I want to encourage us to maybe fall in line with the psalmist in Psalm 119. Just one verse, I'll read it to you. He says, open my eyes so that I may contemplate the wondrous things from your instructions or from your law or from the Torah. Open my eyes that I may contemplate them. I think he's falling right in line with the father of the young demon-possessed boy. I do believe. Help my unbelief. This journey that we're on in life is going to have all kinds of different detours and twists and turns and roadblocks. There'll be smooth roads at some point. There'll be roads that need to be repaired. But if we keep our eyes open on Jesus and that light remains true, or if our eye remains true, then not only will our road be illuminated, but so will those who are around us, those who see us. There is going to come a time when all of this ends and it goes back to normal, or before that, it'll either get worse or it'll get better. At some point, things will change enough that the world is going to begin looking around again. And they're going to be looking around to see who's doing what and who's handling what. And as Christians, we've got to make sure our eyesight is clear, that we're seeing the truth of who God is and the truth of his promises, that we're not caught up in the material things of this world, and that we're not caught up in the maybe even the existence of this world, but that we are longing for a home that comes, and that we are longing for and striving for a vision that is perfect. So no matter where you're at in the midst of this, I would encourage you maybe this week to just pray the prayer, open my eyes so I may contemplate the wondrous things of your law, or maybe just join with the Father, I believe, but help my unbelief. In those moments where you're feeling a little worn down with being at home, I believe, help my unbelief. Of those times when you're just wishing things to go back to normal, I believe, help my unbelief. When you don't think this sickness will ever go away, I believe, help my unbelief. Whatever the reason is, or whatever the feeling might be, if we get to the point where we think we don't need any more help on our unbelief, that's the point we should begin to realize we don't have seen anything at all. We've got to have our eyes opened up. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no part of it in darkness, it will be entirely illuminated as when a lamp shines its light on you. There's absolutely hope in the world today, and it's Jesus. All we got to do is open our eyes. I hope you have a great week. I know we got more to do, but again, it's always a pleasure sharing with you.
Preparation for our communion service. We're going to sing Off We Come Together. Off we come together, off we sing and pray. Here we bring our offering on this holy day.
unmute. Oh, there I go. All right, in preparation for the Lord's table, I'm going to be reading from Mark 14, verses 17 through 26. It says, when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely not I. Jesus said, it is one of the 12, he replied, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and broke it, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray for the bread. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Lord, just remembering the sacrifice that you shared with us and giving us your Son, Lord, so that he might be sin for us and sacrifice his own body so that we might be redeemed before you. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice which you so freely and willingly gave. Father, we ask as we continue this service, Lord, that we partake of the bread, that we do so in a manner in your eyes. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, in preparation of the cup, I have a little excerpt in my Bible, a little note about Judas, and it says, in betraying Jesus, Judas made the greatest mistake in history. But the fact that Gene, that Judas was a puppet of God's will, Judas made the choice. God knew what that choice would be and confirmed it. Judas didn't lose his relationship with Jesus. Rather, he never found Jesus in the first place. He is called doomed to destruction, John 17:12, because he was never saved. Judas does us a favor if he makes us think a second time about our commitment to God and the presence of God's Spirit within us. Are we true disciples and followers, or uncommitted pretenders? We can choose despair and death, or we can choose repentance, forgiveness, hope, and eternal life. Judas's betrayal sent Jesus to the cross to guarantee that second choice, our only chance. Will we accept Jesus's free gift, or like Judas, betray him? Let's pray for the cup. Dear Lord, we come back before you, Lord God, just thanking you, Father, for the wisdom and knowledge that you gave us, Lord, and asking us to partake of your table in remembrance of what was so freely given to us, Lord. And that was a choice, Lord, to accept his blood covenant sacrifice for our lives, Lord, or to be like Judas, having known the truth and just walked. Father God, we just ask that, Lord, that you just continue to work in our lives, work in our hearts, Lord, work in this world, Lord, as you have quieted down the world, Lord. Help us all to be the all to share the truth of what we know, and that is Jesus Christ is the only way to you, Father. We thank you for this time. We ask that you just continue to minister to us as we go throughout the remainder of this service. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7 in just a moment, but before I read it, I want to point out some things that we hear in those verses. This is Philippians 4, 4 through 7. First of all, the context of this is, if you go back a couple of verses, verses 2 and 3, there are two persons, two sisters in Christ, who are at odds with one another. And that's always an upsetting moment in the life of a church when there's some disagreement that has come to light like that. Paul asks other people to help these two sisters so that there will not be this conflict ongoing. Another thing in verse 5, there's a word, mine translates it reasonableness. Let your reasonableness or your gentleness, yours may say. But it's the word that's used there is the idea of somebody who measures the situation before they act and or react. It's a word about maturity, about people who have some breaks and they're willing to use them. They stop and they slow down and they say, wait a minute. I would add that social media does not encourage reasonableness or gentleness. I don't know of anybody that reads very much of Facebook and comes away saying, well, there's a gentle soul right there. Same with Twitter. It's the same with the talking heads on TV, whether it's Fox or CNN, movies, television. None of those tend to promote gentleness, reasonableness, mature thought. I would point out also in regard to this passage that verse 6 says that certainly we become anxious. But the spiritual antidote to anxiety is prayer. Will we be people who are characterized by prayer rather than anxiety? And then verse 7 that speaks of peace. It has its background in the Hebrew word shalom, well-being, things are right, things are as they ought to be. Another thing is we miss some repetition in verse 7. Almost every English translation translates this word understanding. The idea that the peace of God that transcends or that rises above understanding. What we miss a lot of times in the original language is that word literally is the same word that's translated later in the same verse, mind. It will transcend your mind, your way of thinking. And so God's going to be a sentinel that guards our hearts and our minds. So listen as I read chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds, or your understanding, in Christ Jesus. I've been thinking a lot about the anxiety that prevails in our situation, and about how many adjustments people have had to make. That's what builds a lot of anxiety. Well, I don't know if I can make that adjustment. But I want you to just stop and think for a minute. How many people there are who 2 months ago wouldn't be able to sign on to Zoom? I mean, that's a pretty big adjustment. It may have caused you some anxiety in the process of learning to do that. And who knows, God may be doing something surprising for us by forcing us to learn some new tricks here. You know, one of the good things that I think is coming out of meeting on Zoom like this, now I don't want to do this forever. At some point, I look forward to being together again. But you know something that I think is actually better than the way we usually do church? I see a lot of faces. Most of the time when we're in church, what we're seeing is the back of somebody's head. We're seeing faces. And I think that's a good thing. In some ways, I think that's a lot more like what our earliest brothers and sisters experienced when they assembled. They assembled in houses. They saw faces a lot. Maybe we need to learn something from that. Are there some ways that when we get back to meeting together in person that we'll see faces a little more? I don't know. Maybe there's a way to do that. Maybe that's something for us to learn. I've been thinking some this week about our assemblies and about how Christians have assembled over the centuries. When you read the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 46, those very first Christians, the ones who were baptized, was it something around 3,000 are baptized on the day of Pentecost? Where do they meet? They meet in a public area. It's the outer courts of the temple. That's what Acts 2:46 says. They meet in the outer courts of the temple. And it says they also are meeting in houses. They're meeting and they're eating together. Chapter 12, verse 12, when Peter has escaped from prison, they plan to kill him and it doesn't happen. An angel rescues him and he walks right out of prison. He can't even believe it, hardly. But where does the first place he goes? He goes to a house. Acts 12, verse 12 tells us it's the house of Mary, who is the mother of Mark. He goes and this servant girl sent to the door because they're too busy praying that Peter would get out of prison. And so she keeps knocking on the door, you know. He keeps knocking on the door, and finally they said, well, go answer that. We're praying. We're too busy praying that Peter would get out of prison, so go answer the door. And Rhoda answers the door, and there's Peter. And they won't even believe him. They won't even believe her when she goes back and interrupts the prayer meeting to get Peter out of prison. Hey, Peter's at the door. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Peter backtracks his mission trip. And he stops in Troas. This is the same Troas that he's at in Acts 16 when he receives the Macedonian call and he begins his work in Philippi. But he backtracks in chapter 20 and verse 7 of Acts. And it says that he spends 7 days there, and that includes then a Lord's Day. And I don't know, I'm guessing it's a house, but it's a two-story house because this is the same chapter where Eutychus falls out of the window. He goes to sleep during church. Who would imagine that? Anybody go to sleep in church? Eutychus goes to sleep in the evening. Falls out a window and it kills him. Paul raises him to life. But the point is that the church is meeting in a house. In Acts chapter 28, verse 16, Paul is in Rome. He's appealed to Caesar and he's made it to Rome. And he's waiting for that audience before Caesar. And in verse 23 of Acts chapter 28, it says that he stays in his own lodging. He's renting a house. Verse 30 says, at his own expense. He's under what we would call house arrest. But you wonder, because clearly it says in that chapter that there are people that come visiting. But I wonder at some point if there are brethren that come meet with Paul on the Lord's Day. and they worship with him in that house that he's renting as he's waiting for his appeal to Caesar. Now, this comes along, Acts chapter 28 comes along after he has written the letter to Rome, because in Romans, Paul says, I've not been with you. Chapter 1 of Romans. And yet, he knows people in Rome. He greets them. He knows either of them or he knows them by in person. In chapter 16 of Romans, verses 3 through 5, he says, he sends greetings to Aquila and Priscilla. He knows them. But now they're in Rome. And there's a church meeting in their house. Verses 14 and 15 of Acts chapter of Romans 16, Paul says, he uses this phrase, and those with them. I think that's an indication there are some other house churches in Rome. People are meeting in houses. In chapter 16, verse 23 of Romans, Paul says, he's writing from this place where he's being hosted by somebody named Gaius. And he says Gaius hosts not only Paul, but the whole church. Now, my guess is this is probably the same Gaius that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:15. There's a Gaius there that's mentioned. Paul says, I baptized him. And you wonder if this Gaius, this is the same Gaius. So is Paul writing from Corinth when he writes to the church at Rome? I think there's a lot of reason to think that that's the case. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul sends greetings to the Laodicean church that's about 8 miles away from Colossae. And he says, he sends the greetings to the church that meets in the home of a woman named Nympha. I think there's pretty good reason to believe that the church of Colossae itself meets in the home of a man named Philemon. Paul writes a letter personally to Philemon. And in verse 2, it says there's a church that meets in his house. Now, my point is that our earliest brothers and sisters met where they saw each other's faces. But it is pretty clear early on from church history and archaeology that Christians begin to meet in houses. There's one, archaeology has found one evidence of one place in the nation of what today is Syria, at a place called Dura, D-U-R-A, where there was a house that is remodeled to be used as a church building. This is in about 240 A.D. And in Dura, what they did, there was a three-room house. And archaeologists can tell that they combined two of the rooms into a meeting place for a church. And the third room in the house becomes their baptistry. And it was remodeled. And by the fourth century, buildings are being built specifically for churches to meet in. Now, my point is that Christians have always adjusted to the situation they're in. And that's what we've been doing. We're adjusting to the situation we find ourselves in. They're willing to change certain things that are flexible. Now, what didn't change, whether they're meeting in houses or a building they've remodeled, a house they've remodeled to be a church building, or whether they built their own church building, what didn't change was that on the Lord's Day, Christians have assembled, always. Christians have always assembled on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. It takes on that name, Lord's Day, because it's the day the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, first day of the week. This present experience reminds us that though some ways change, some habits change, some circumstances change, there are things that are of the essence, that are essential, that are basic to who we are. The Lord's Day assembly, the Lord's Supper, whether it's in the temple court, or houses, or remodeled houses, or church buildings, or warehouses, or a a shop where tents are made, or over the internet. We're still God's people who are gathered. Philippians chapter 4 says the Lord is nearby. He is at hand. I think that's a good reminder. That's why it doesn't matter where we meet. The Lord's nearby wherever we meet. And he mediates for us. Ephesians 1 verse 20 says that he sits at the right hand of God. And yet he is among us as we meet. He's near. He is not distant. He is accessible during this time of quarantine. And I don't call it quarantine. I call it at home in exile. That's what it is. We're at home in exile. But that exile will end at some point. I want to close by reading again Philippians 4, 4 through 7. And I want to remind you again that Christ is at hand. He's close by. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness, your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, the well-being of God, which surpasses all of your thinking, your understanding, your mind, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May God bless us and help us to bring glory to him this week, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for loving me.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let us all with one accord sing praises to Christ the Lord. Let us all unite in song to praise him all day long.
I want to
thank you, Lord, for loving me.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Please reveal your will for me,
so I can serve you for eternity.
Use my life in every way,
take hold of it today.
I want to
thank you, Lord, for loving me.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Thank you, Lord, for loving me,
and thank you, Lord, for saving me.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul
and saving all that.
Saving my soul. We got mixed up.
All right. Well, let me share some things that we've already heard about a couple of these announcements and prayer requests already. We do want to mention them again in case somebody connected a little later after this was said. So, Jesse Langlitz, we got an update on him. He is in now in ICU. They upped his oxygen flow, and they're just now waiting on the doctor to make his rounds this morning and get a further evaluation for Jesse. So keep praying for Jesse. Want to pray for Dauber Dean's family. As we mentioned, Dauber passed away yesterday evening. And so let's keep his family in our prayers. Tanner Houck, that's the Fleming's niece's husband. He was involved in a serious motorcycle accident in Lubbock. He is in surgical ICU there. He has multiple injuries, but he has made some progress. So let's keep praying that he continues to heal completely. You may have seen an email about a young girl, Angie Straley, this week. That's the daughter of a friend of Joanne Fleming. Angie has been in need for a few years. When she was 8 years old, she needed a kidney transplant. So she's probably around 11 years old now. She has had several opportunities to have that transplant, but and has gone to Fort Worth to get that transplant, and it didn't work out. Well, she actually went again yesterday, Saturday, to receive a kidney transplant. But once again, they were unable to do that because of her blood work. So please pray for Angie and her family to comfort. God comforts them and gives them peace while they wait. Hopefully they can get her blood work or blood to where it needs to be, and another kidney will become available for her. And in God's timing, that'll be a perfect match when that time comes. So let's pray for that. We mentioned last time, Evelyn Bowles, sister of Carolyn Bowles, she is in the hospital for fluid retention. Helen Jackson recently fell, but she is doing better. And Joe Connolly received a good report from the eye doctor this week, and it's my understanding it's so good that Joe's going golfing tomorrow. So way to go, Joe. I'm glad that's better. Let's continue to pray. We always want to be praying for the hospital staff. Jeff prayed for Stephen and Avery and Mallory. Those are the ones that are near and dear to us that we know about. There's probably other relatives that are in that field. But whether we know them or not, let's be praying for them all around the world, for their safety and their safekeeping. Let's pray for those that are in the hospital right now, nursing homes, and our retirement homes too. There are people still losing their jobs. Let's keep those in our prayers too. The oil prices have rebounded a little bit, but they did something that has never happened in the history of the oil business when they went into a negative number this past week. But they're back, at least in positive numbers. So let's pray for jobs out there, not only in the oil industry, but all over. We're making inroads, I guess, this week in some of the states that are trying to open things back up slowly, and that's happening even in Midland. So let's pray for wisdom and sensibility. Craig talked about, that we're sensible when we start going out in public again. Just a couple of reminders. This Tuesday, the 28th, the Ladies Bible Study is going to be starting a new study on Psalm, on the 23rd Psalm. That's Tuesday, the 28th for the ladies. That's at 6:30. You can start joining at 6:15. The Men's Bible Study continues their study of Titus. That'll happen on this Thursday, April 30th. That too is at 6:30. So that is all the announcements and prayer requests that I have on my list here. Greg mentioned one of the neat things about this is we get to see each other's faces. Another thing we get to do is I get to ask you to speak out. Is there any other need? Any other prayer requests, anything that you want to make this family aware of so that we can keep that on in our prayers this week. Anybody?
Yes. Yes.
Mark.
Oh, several.
Kelsey?
Okay. We have a very, 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 very job prospects. More than 10 years. The company is not really due to the COVID-19 stuff, just the administration, that money, so they use it, so they pay for it.
Hey, Chelsea, man, I hate to, I tried to stop you once. You've been very jumbled and I don't know if, I muted myself. It wasn't on us, I don't think, but can you try that again? I'm sorry. I know it was fairly long. But.
Oh, he didn't hear you.
Oh, Santos Reynosa and his family, his company, McMillan Welding Services, they're closing their doors for permanent, and they're selling off the company, and he's been working for them for 15 years, so if he could pray for job prospects and opportunities for the people that work for that company as well as him.
And he's also having a hard time because, oh.
Santos Reynosa, S-A-N-T-O-S-R-E-Y-O-N-O-S-A.
Okay.
And he had to lay off all his employees because he's one of the bosses there, and he's really having a hard time with that. Because they were begging him and pleading and to not let them go. And so pray for that.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. Greg, did you have something?
Well, I was just going to add to those that are working in the hospital, Natalie Kingston. She is a nurse at Midland Memorial and does the like pre-op and post-op work.
Thank you.
And Sharon makes tea.
Anyone else?
Mark?
Yes.
The prayer list has had Scott Townsend on it for quite some time now. He's had ALS. And last Wednesday, he went into hospice, and by Saturday, they had his... organs were shutting down. They removed the respirator and he passed away late Saturday morning. I appreciate all the prayers, and the family's doing well, but we appreciate all the prayers that have come their way, and we thank y'all for that.
Okay, thanks, Glenn. Anybody else? All right, if not, then Chelsea is going to lead us in a closing prayer.
I think Chase is leading the prayer, I think.
Sorry, it is Chase. Sorry, Chase.
It's okay. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for this day, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with each and every one of us, Lord, and at this, with all these times going on, Lord, I just pray that you bless everyone, Lord, and be with them and continue to guide them in a path that you want them to go in, Lord. I know this is not the ideal situations to be in right now, Lord, and I know it's stressful on everybody, Lord, but I just pray that you would lift us all up, Lord, and make us stronger and bond us better together, Lord. And I just pray that all the hospital staff, Lord, that you would be with them and look out for them as this outbreak continues, Lord. And also I pray that for everyone on the prayer list, Lord, and especially Dauber Dean's family, Lord, that you would lift them up and be with them in this time, Lord. And I just pray that you would be with each and every one of our church members who is here or who is sick or who just needs prayer, Lord, that you would lift them up in somehow, some way this week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, everybody.
I was going to tell Paisley hi, but she ran off.
Paisley.